Now, our guest speaker today, Mike, coming up, Mike. I don't know how, I'm sure, is there anybody here that doesn't know who Mike is?
No.
Oh, the warden, one of the wardens doesn't know.
Yeah. I just snuck in the door and on the payroll.
It's just as a new warden, so he wasn't involved in the appointment. Mike, it's been great to have you in the church. I think you've fitted in remarkably well. I know that a lot of people have been rapt by your sermons. And just the way you've been mixing with people. I took Mike when he just arrived down to the that program before Christmas, the Road to Bethlehem. I couldn't believe it. He was off talking to people. You know, I've seen that person in church. He just went off and chatted to them. And just really good, Mike, the way you've been mixing with people and getting to know people. And I think people have really appreciated it. And I know many of the congregation are just delighted to have you on the team to support Peter. So we're looking forward to hearing you. And so let me just pray for you just before you start. Lord, we do thank you for Mike and his ministry and the way he's already ministered to us here at St. Alfred's. We thank you that he's taken that big step for him, for his family as well, to come all the way over from the UK to Australia, and what a big upheaval that is for the kids, and they seem to be settling in well. But we just thank you for his ministry and the real blessing that he is to so many people. And we look forward to him blessing us today with his talk. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Mike, you've got a thing on there, so you don't need this.
Well, thanks so much. Thank you, Bill. Well, it is very good to be here at St. Alf's. And Bill asked me to pick a title, and I went for Changing Times, Unchanging God. But really with a theme of turning points in our lives, as I was sort of thinking and praying and getting ready for today, I thought that was a theme that I'd like to look at. And afterwards, at the end, I thought it might be good for us to get into twos and threes or whatever, to just talk about turning points in our own lives, where we just look back. Because I don't think in life, it's so busy life, isn't it? When do we ever stop and reflect and think, my goodness, I'm so glad I made that turn, or I learned a lesson when I did that one? Turning points. Well, one of the big turning points in my family was made long before I was born. It was made in about 1851, where the McNamaras from Canonclare, Ireland, got on the boat to go to Australia. And John McNamara, he had three brothers who said, when he got to Australia, he said, this is okay here. So he got his three brothers out. And John McNamara had a son, William, and they were all in Victoria. William had us had 11 kids, and my grandfather, Frank, was the eldest. And he was a school teacher up in Rushworth, and joined the Air Force and was sent to London in 1937 as the air attaché to London with the, well, it wasn't RAAF in those days, but just been formed as RAAF, that's right. And he went over to England as air attaché, which meant that Dad grew up, he was 13, in England, and during the war was evacuated in 39 to Sussex, and there was a little girl lived in the house next door to where he was evacuated, my mum. She was 9, he was 13, only girl he ever really loved. Well, it's really sweet. Dad died just over a year ago, and a bit of a turning point, and of course that meant eventually they married, and the family stayed in England. When I was 11, Mum and Dad occasionally took me to church, and my older sisters, Claire and Caroline, who both married Scotsmen. Don't ask me why, but they did. Apologies to any Scots here. But I grew up in a place called Little Chalfont, which no one's ever heard of. And would you believe it, the Churchwood family, when they went over to England in the 90s, they lived in the very road in this unknown Buckinghamshire village that I grew up in. Not only that, Graham worked in the same greengrocers that I worked in, but at different times. When I was growing up in that area, I went to my junior school, and I loved the CRE lessons, and it was captivating. We had a guy called Mr. Webb who taught them. He was just really good. And it made me, I was fascinated by Paul's missionary journeys. And I had this pocket money, and I blew the lot on a Bible. In fact, here it is. I've still got it. It was half eaten by our dog, Tina. But I bought this book. My mum and dad thought I was completely crazy. They knew what I'd save, sixpence a week, and I'd go and buy a Bible instead of chocolate or a magazine or whatever. And they couldn't work it out. I suppose, looking back, I couldn't work it out, but somehow God was working. Why would I want to blow all my money on a Bible? Well, I didn't get into the school that my parents hoped I'd get into, secondary school. You had to do a special exam, and I didn't get the grades for that. And I went to a school called Bradfield College. And I'll tell you who else was there. It was a year above me. If you like your cricket, Mark Nicholas from Channel 9. And I used to do a bit of sport with Mark. He was a bit better than me. Went to that school. And you could just sort of see God's hand. My chemistry teacher was also the house tutor. It was a guy called Richard Cook. And he was a Christian. And he ran a Bible study group each week in the house for the boys. There was a boarding school for boys. And did I want to come along? I thought, well, there's nothing else to do really after you finish your prep at the end of the day. And I went along on a Wednesday evening. And you got biscuits and squash. And this was a big deal, you know. And week by week, I went, I just was fascinated by Jesus and the whole Bible story. And if any of you are teachers out there or Sunday school teachers, you really don't know the impact, or if you do know, be reminded of the impact of a Christian teacher. I think it goes back to Miss Lang, who was a Christian in my first form at primary school, and I think prayed for all of us. You just don't know what a praying teacher can do. And he invited a gang of us down to a Scripture Union camp in Dorset where you could do canoeing and caving and rock climbing and all kinds of things, cricket, tennis, whatever. And in morning and evening, there were talks from the Bible, the basics, you know, who is God, why did Jesus come, why did he die, what sin, the cross, evidence for the resurrection, why read the Bible and pray, who is the Holy Spirit, etc. I went in August 1973. This was all new to me. No one had ever explained why Jesus died. And I heard that one day, and the following day, the speaker, David Fletcher, said, look, if you want to give your life to the one Jesus who died for you, now's your opportunity. And I didn't want to do it there and then in the assembly hall. I wanted to make a big deal of it, so I rushed back to the dormitory. We were using this old boarding school, and knelt by my bed and asked him in August the 3rd, 1973. And I could just remember the sheer joy of making that step. And as I say, you know, I went to that school, I had that teacher who invited me to that camp, and some of those guys I met there are still my lifelong friends. I went well for about 3 years and enjoyed my Christian life. And then, you know, there are girls and there's other pressures of work. And I was into theatre quite a lot at school. We had a drama teacher, an English teacher, called Charles Lepper, who'd been in the Royal Shakespeare Company. And he was just brilliant. And I got into that and sort of started to wander away a bit. When I left school, I hooked up for a year out to go and work in Switzerland as a waiter in a ski resort. And here's another case of God looking after you. That there was only one English guy going out with me there for this gap opportunity to learn to ski for me. He was really good. And he taught skiing in the army eventually after this. You know, nice job if you can get it, isn't it? He was in a mess room once for officers. Isn't it? Anyone want to lead a ski party to France? I'll do it. It's 4 months. Can you cope with that? Yeah, it's tough, but I'll do it, you know. And anyway, we went there. He prayed for me every day. Gwyn prayed for me every day. He told me that a few years ago. I mean, what do you owe to someone like that? He said, this guy's nowhere. He's made a commitment, but he's just wandering all over the place. I'll keep an eye on him. I'll pray for him. He's Sarah's godfather now. So I get the money from skiing and working in the hotel, four-star hotel in Villar in Switzerland. Great experience, great fun. And with the money I saved, I went around Europe with three mates. We bought a Volkswagen Dormobile. We went through France, Italy, Yugoslavia, and Greece for 3 months. We were in Rome, and Pete said to me, he said, Mike, you're going to go be doing theology in Durham University. and you call yourself a Christian, but you're about as much a Christian as I am, and I'm an atheist. Well, that pretty hit me pretty hard. And that really rang around. You know, my life didn't really add up. And I went to Durham University to study theology because I got I got an A grade in that at school. And I thought, well, it's a good university. And if I can get in, that'd be a good thing to do. And whatever I do with my theology, I don't know, we'll see. And I went up there. And again, it's God's timing. It's God's place. One of those turning points. I'd been there a term, just coming to the end of it. And there was a knock on my door late one night. And it was pouring with rain outside. And a guy in a raincoat standing at the door, absolutely soaked. And I let him in. And I got a shock of my life. It was the Script Union evangelist through whom I'd become a Christian. Back in 73 in Dawson. Here he was knocking at my door, soaked. I said, come in. I said to him years later, you were there for a long time. I said, I was there 10 minutes. I counted it, Mike. And he just came in. And all he wanted to know was, how was I? He didn't mention God, Jesus, the camps, nothing. He just said, how are you? Are you happy? Are you enjoying your university? How's your mom and dad? And then he went. When you're wandering from God, one of the things you have to do to protect yourself is rubbish the people who've brought you the gospel. And I used to do that to David. Oh, it's brainwashing. You know, I was only 14. What was I to know? Blah, blah, blah. And, you know, that's someone who's defensive and pushing away. He went, and I sat there, and I said to myself, what a nice guy. And it was a lesson to me for later years. We don't need to mention Jesus or God or anything to anyone. Just our presence sometimes is enough. A kind word. Someone who's really wandering and from the Lord. In many ways, just our care and concern can be enough to, especially when they're younger, to just make them think again. There's not many people care about young men in the world, are there, really? Apart from maybe their mom and dad. That made a big impression. I also bumped into a guy called Giles. If I see someone I think I recognize, I can't miss him. And I went up to him and I said, and I was trying to avoid Christians. And I said to him, I think I know you from somewhere. It's a little place in Dorset, which is the Scripps Union camp. The next thing I know, he's asked me for coffee, and I've got a free lecture time, you know, so I go in. And he just asked me about, you know, God and what's my view these days, and, well, I've given all that up. Science has disproved Christianity. I'd forgotten you're a scientist. Well, I'm not, but I mean... Well, that's interesting. You're not a scientist and you think that God, you know, science disproves Christianity. That's very interesting. You should think that. You know, you're that confident. Look, I've got to go, he said. What about coffee next week? Same time, I've got a lecture break, you've got a lecture break. I went 6 weeks running. By the time the 6 week had come, I'd run out of arguments and I recommitted my life to the Lord. And the key for me was the evidence for the resurrection. It's a little booklet by Sir Norman Anderson, a top lawyer, on the evidence for the resurrection. And that for me was really the clincher. I'd made a commitment as a boy, and as an adult, I needed some real evidence. I needed to know I was doing the right thing for the right reasons. And if you read that or similar books, I think it really does undergird our faith. From Durham, I went to Norwich. I'd already been selected for the ordained ministry in England. Again, that was through David Fletcher, who came to see me in my rooms and said, had you ever thought of being a parson? I didn't know what a parson was, apart from the parson's nose and a turkey or whatever. And he explained it's actually a vicar. And I began to pray about it, and there was nothing I'd rather do than that. Up to that point, I'd really thought of a serious career in the theatre. Some of my good friends were doing well. A mate of mine, Jack Carf, who's better known as Anthony Carf, as an actor. He's Robert Strickland in New Tricks, if you ever watch that. And we keep in touch. And I thought of, you know, going along that track. I'd done quite well on the Edinburgh Festival in the Fringe there and that kind of thing. But when he talked about telling people about Jesus, I honestly can say that I thought, there's nothing I'd rather do. I think Dad, even though he wouldn't really have called himself, you know, sort of a committed Christian, was quite relieved because It's not much pay, but at least it's a bit more regular than being an actor. So I went to Norwich, and that was a very formative time, working with amazingly gifted people, given great responsibility. I did youth work in the evenings with the church, and I had a regular day job working in an employment centre, a job centre in Norwich. There was a lot of high unemployment, about 11% then, in the early 80s. We're talking sort of 81 to 83. And at the weekends, I would do more church youth work and faith-sharing weekends with a guy called Hugh Palmer, who's now vicar of a big church in London, All Souls, Langham Place. Hugh's a great evangelist, and just to watch him at work was just a great privilege. And I'd do a lot of the drama for our weekends away. Hugh would do the evangelism. We'd have a music group. And you just learn so much. You're just soaking it all in. You're watching these people and learning. And great to be part of a real church. I'd never been 12 months in one place as a church member. From there to Cambridge, to Ridley Hall for my training as a minister. And a great opportunity there with students. The courses, they're much better now. They weren't very good then, frankly. And I was really glad I'd done a theology degree because it really wasn't good. I went to one seminar on urban theology. And I thought, well, cities are the place. You know, that's where I'm going to be probably doing most of my work. And go to this. He says, well, I've just retired as a minister in Wolverhampton, which is in the Midlands in England. And you are graduates here. This is a graduate course. Look, I've read one book on urban theology. Let's share our knowledge together. I thought, this is not why I've come here. You know, I nearly walked out. This is ridiculous. I actually went and found some people who gave me some serious work to do. So that was a bit of a disappointment. So I just gave myself to evangelism and getting people down on SU camps and growing as leaders, reading the Bible one-to-one with people who went on our camps all over Cambridge. Great opportunity. I was leading a basics group once for people who were thinking about becoming a Christian, and it was about counting the cost that night. It was at Jesus College, and there was this knock on the door, and this guy comes in, and I nearly, my jaw dropped. It was Prince Edward. As Prince Edward walked in the room, he's come to join the group. And actually, he wanted to talk to Alistair, who was hosting that evening. And they were going to organize a dinner party the following night. He said, have you got the full numbers? Because they're going to just go and buy the food. And that was quite an interesting moment. You'd see him dotting around Cambridge on his bike. From there, choosing a curacy is quite a big turning point. Where do you go for your first job? I was the first to get fixed up, and I was the last to get fixed up. Basically, what happened was this guy, he offered me a job. I said I'd like to pray about it. While I was praying about it for a week, he was offered another job himself as a vicar in Cambridge. He said, come and join me. I'd like to offer you the job. When I said I'd like to work for him, he said, come and be a curate in Cambridge. This was a big church, and it was a second curacy. And he was going to appoint me if I wanted it. I wanted to see an older, wiser church leader. And I said, Mark, what do you think? And he said, Mike, frankly, no. I mean, it must make you feel good to be invited. But you want a bread and butter parish. You need a basic with all the little tots, the old ladies, the lot. Youth work, you want to range. This is very, you know, eclectic. It's quite rarefied. This is a lot of professors in the congregation. You just don't need that, you know. And very wise words. And I turned it down. And tragically, that guy, his marriage broke up in about the first year of being a vicar there. And then he became chronically ill. And you just feel, well, you know, I'm very fond of that man. And, you know, one doesn't wish any of that on anybody. But in many ways, I think just God was protecting me. And it was the right place for me to go to another church, which is actually the church I was originally going to go to. I was the first one to be fixed up. I was the last one to be fixed up at the same church. They were a warm, welcoming church. My first Sunday, I said, let's kneel for the creed. They all did. Of course, well, in England, you stand for the creed. And that's the kind of loving understanding. They, you know, my first year, they were so understanding. And then there were lots of opportunities. We had missions, men's work, youth work, and just tremendous opportunities. And while I was thinking about what I was going to do after that, I was on a conference, and a mate of mine, Tim Anderson, we were walking on a beach, a group of us. We were all moving on from our first curacy to something else. And I said to Tim, I said, what are you planning on? He said, well, I pray about the four possibilities every day. And I said, I've got three. I've got second curacy, being a vicar for the first time, or a school chaplain or college chaplain. He said, yeah, or fourth, missionary. Missionary, I haven't got that. Call yourself a disciple of Jesus. You've got to consider that one, Mike. So, of course, he stayed in the UK, didn't he? You know, old Muggins here gets on a plane to Africa. Well, I felt really challenged by this. So on this conference, I go and find the mission desk. There's all these different, you know, publishing houses and missionary societies. And I go to Crosslinks because I know they're a good one. And I take one of their leaflets and I write them a letter. Never hear a thing. You know. 2 months later, get a call one morning. Are you Mike Manamar? I said, yeah. He said, well, this is Yemi Ladipo from Crosslinks. We feel really bad. Your letter got stuck in our sort of in-tray, in our filing cabinet thing. Can you do Tuesday, interview, London, 11 o'clock? Yeah. Next thing I know, I'm going to Africa. And I had a selection conference and the whole thing. My dad wrote me four sides typed on why not to go to Africa. I'd probably die. I'd get horrible diseases. I'd miss out on preferment. I'd never marry, etc., etc. I had a really fantastic time. And that was quite tough with Dad. We never really disagreed about much, but, you know, there are times when you've got to say, I was 30. No, this is what I want to do. And I'm so glad I did. It's where I met Joe and had a wonderful time. I met the Thayers out there. Barbara Spring, who lives in Bulwyn. There were a lot of Australians. And my next-door neighbours were from, they're up in Sydney, in Blacksall, is that right? Blacksland, just north of Sydney. Had a great time there. Learned Swahili to have a wider ministry with young pastors and in the Bible school and the Teachers Training College. But there were a few issues in that diocese at that time of corruption. When the bishop died, who was a really godly man, there was a real power vacuum and people moved in and it was ugly. And as a result of all, in fact, all the missions pulled out. CMS Australia, CMS UK, Crosslinks, Tear Fund, everybody. And they've never really gone back, which is a great tragedy. But it showed me in many ways, it was a real learning lesson about what can happen when God ceases to be the center of a church. Elsewhere where David and Pam were working, wonderful bishop, wonderful evangelical ministry, as in so much of Tanzania at that time. But that was a real lesson to me. And I came back a bit sort of, you know, I'd learned a few lessons really. Got a job in Bolton. Remember Richard Cook, the chemistry teacher? He got ordained. He became a vicar in Bolton near Manchester in northwest England. And he and his church had prayed for me when I'd been in Africa. They invited me to go and speak when I came back. He was looking to move on. They were looking for a new vicar. They said to me, why don't you come here? Would you believe it? The guy that really had led me to the Lord, I followed him as a vicar. And what a privilege and a joy that was to do. It was a tough area, urban priority area with a lot of drugs, crime, and a huge Muslim population, which was a real challenge. Mind you, one Muslim mum, I saw her going to the shops one day. She had a kanga swept over her shoulder, just like East African kangas are swept. And I just said, on an off chance, I was actually fully robed going from the vicarage to the church for an afternoon communion. And I just said, Habari yako, mama. And she looked round at me, she swung, Nzuri sana. She was 2 weeks in England, didn't speak any English, it was snowing, and we had a really great conversation. But they built the biggest mosque in northwest of England next to our church just after I left. And it was a very challenging time, and Islam is on the move, isn't it? We need just to pray about that and pray that many Muslims, like in the UK and in Australia, have come. It's an opportunity as well as a challenge. learned a lot of lessons in Bolton, a small work. We were really a little beacon in a pretty dark environment. But that church is still going. It was a daughter church. I was a team vicar. I was a team rector at the mother church. That church shut down in the heart of Bolton. Our little beacon is still going. And just 2 weeks ago, it was made a parish church in its own right. And I was asked to send a message 2 weeks ago, which they read out. It was a real joy to me. They have been so faithful, and God has been so faithful in really tough, difficult circumstances. A lot of them have had break-ins. There's all kinds of things going on. When I left, there was a five-year-old boy shot in a drug thing, shot dead. It's pretty grim. When I got out of Bolton, I went to work in Essex in a place called Gallywood, involved in a church plant, which was already running. But I went there for 6 years. We met in a school, great opportunities to do ministry. And I was looking sort of to be nearer my parents. My sisters both lived in Scotland, and I felt they were getting older, and I needed to be nearer them. And had a great opportunity in evangelism and men's work. Started up a soccer team. We had 25 guys on our list, half of them non-Christians. And that was a great way of witnessing and seeing one or two come to the Lord. And we were a pretty decent side as well. I played left wing, then left half, and then left back at the end. I was getting a bit slower over time. But that was a great experience to be there. And we saw a number of people come to Christ. And it was during that time that I hooked up with Joe again. I went out to Australia in 1999. It was my 40th birthday treat to myself to go and see my old flatmate from Tanzania days, who was a Kiwi, and he'd got married. And I went out a year after he got married and met up with him and his wife and bumped into Jo. She was back in Christchurch. She'd been nursing in Broken Hill. And she invited me to her parents. We had supper. I'd actually written a letter to her in 1993 when I got back from Africa saying, look, I could come out to New Zealand. I've got some money. I've got some time. How about it? I got one of those I'm very busy letters and, you know, and blah, blah, blah. She was actually keen on someone else at the time. I could see that. And that didn't work out. And when I got there, and you know how it is, I was completely free that visit because I knew she wasn't interested in me. So we went skiing for a day and we did lots of fun things. And I got on a plane and I went back to England and thought nothing more of it. I got a letter. Then I got another letter. Then I got an invitation to her birthday party. Well, I wasn't going to go another 12,000 miles again. And then she wrote me one of those letters. Says, look, you know, you remember you wrote to me in 93. Well, actually, I'm interested this time. and would you like to meet up? I'm coming over for a family wedding in England in a couple of months. Would you like to meet up? And it went from there. She got a job in England, so we could just sort of test how that was all going to be. In fact, the nursing administrator gave a proper interview, but she was also a Christian, and she knew me, the nursing admissions tutor, and I'd been a speaker, and she'd done the singing at an evangelistic event, and she thought, I've got to get this romance going. So she gave Joe the job, and we got engaged in the August of 2000, married in the January in Christchurch. George was born in 2002, and we moved to Elmsall, my last parish, in 2003. And had 10 wonderful years there, really taking on a church that on paper just had Sunday services. And really that was the vision. We'd both been missionaries and we thought, let's go to a church. It was two sides of A4, badly typed and photocopied. It was smudged and we'd seen glossy brochures for, you know, Vicky here or whatever. But we just thought, let's have a look at this. And we went. And the whole vestry gave us lunch. They all turned out. Even those who were working were there. And we thought, well, that says something. And they just wanted the Bible opened. They had no children. They wanted kids there. They wanted a whole ministry. And so that's what we sought to do. And God did bless our time there. And we saw some wonderful things happen. And, you know, a lot of my friends said, you're daft to go to a place like that. But I knew there was a praying core there. And I always think that's enough. you know, let God do the rest. You've got to have a praying call. And as I say, we had a very good time there. Joe's mother had died about a year and a half ago, and a bit more now. And we've been thinking of coming Southern Hemisphere anyway. And as I said, my dad was born here. My grandpa, Frank McNamara, he was the first pilot to get the Victoria Cross, Australian. And, you know, our roots Australia-wise have been very strong as a result of that, really. And the Victoria Cross Association care for his grave in London. I got an email a couple of weeks ago about this. You may have read in the paper here that they're doing more for people, you know, Australians who lost their lives and caring for graves overseas, whether it's in Europe or elsewhere. And dad's died now, but my aunt's absolutely delighted about this because the grave's getting a little bit of disrepair. But they wrote a book about Grandpa. There's one or two McNamara Avenues, and that's after Grandpa. Dad was born at Point Cook on the airbase where Grandpa was commander there and at Laverton. And I've grown up with aircraft. Dad was an RAF pilot. Grandpa was an RAAF pilot. Ended up an Air Vice Marshal in the RAAF. And, you know, I'm very proud of Grandpa and all that he achieved. And coming here, I was able to say to Dad, chances are, Dad, that I might be going back to Victoria, but we'll see. Because with the earthquakes in Christchurch, you know, that was, again, another turning point. I mean, that was a door shutting. We thought, probably we'll go to New Zealand. You know, that's where Joe's family are. But you can't take your children into an earthquake zone. In fact, when we made the decision, there was another massive one. And you think, of all the times when you think you're going to move 12,000 miles and you can't go somewhere because there's an earthquake, I mean, that's pretty rare. What's God doing? I'd met a guy called Peter McPherson over 20 years ago. When I came to Australia in 89, I knew a friend of his called Ginny Saxton. And I wrote to her and I said, look, I'm coming out to Australia and I'm going to be coming to Melbourne. Can I pop in and see you and can you recommend a good backpacker? She said, don't spend money on a backpacker. Go and stay with my friend Peter McPherson. He's studying at Ridley. So I did and had a week there with him and his flatmates and had a great time. Little knowing, all these years later, I'd be here, and I'm so glad we are. You've made us feel so welcome, and the kids have really settled in at their school, and we're very, very happy and feel fulfilled. There's a lot to do, a lot for me to learn and get to know. But I look back, and I just see God's hand on my life. Doors that have shut, doors that have opened. But all the time, that the scripture that has always meant the most to me, being the driving force in my life, is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The cross was the reason I became a Christian, and the cross was the reason I came back to Christ. Well, another guy I didn't mention to you called Kim came to see me at uni. Again, he'd been on the staff team at the Script Union Camp, and he said, what's the most important thing to you in your Christian life? And I was trying to fob him off, you know, that I was going well as a Christian. And I can remember the sweat even now, you know. And I said, doing the best I can for God. I thought, that's not a bad answer. I've not been to church or prayed for 4 years. They said, well, that's partly it, but isn't the cross the center? And I just knew I was a million miles from God. That's why I'd become a Christian, and I'm sure that's the reason we became Christians, was we discovered the meaning of the cross of Christ. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. And in my small way, that's what I seek to do, to live for him. And as Christian men, I trust we seek to do the same.